My kids joke with me, by the end of Sunday, my voice gets lower, so you get the smooth jazz version of my voice. Welcome tonight to YoPro. I'm just joking. We're really glad to be with you all tonight, and I know we know some folks here. We don't know everybody, but I look forward to getting the chance to share a little bit, we're going to talk for a little bit, but we're actually going to end the time with some time in small groups talking about this, because we don't just want to be talking heads up here. We just really want to open a little bit of scripture and get us to have conversation together. So Kelly's going to open with prayer, and then we'll jump right in. Can you see?
Yeah. All right, let's pray. Jesus, you are our peace, so we just invite you here right now into this space. We pray that you would be standing here in our midst, that our eyes and our hearts and our minds would be completely focused on you. We do pray that Matt and I would decrease and that you would increase, Jesus, in all of our vision today. And help us just to get our eyes on you and you alone. We give this time to you for your glory. Amen.
Amen. One of the questions I think about when given this topic of peace is, how do you talk about peace in the world that we live in today? I don't know about you guys, you like wake up every day. I'm like nervous about reading the news headlines. I don't know if anybody else feels that way sometimes. Yeah, in the back. Paris attacks, like how many times have we seen that in the last few years? And then you think about things, the challenges of our city. And I think in a society, in a world like that, what does it look like to actually authentically talk about what peace looks like? I think it's a challenge. And that's not even really touching into some of the things that maybe we deal with in our own lives, like work stresses, relational stresses. I mean, last night, Kelly and I were having an amazing couple moment. We were slow dancing, and then I looked up, and there was a pair of eyes staring at me. And then to put the context in that, I was at prom for Kelly's school, which is also where our kids go to school, and the eyes were my oldest son, who's a junior in high school, staring at me with a look of death about why are you dancing at my prom. And I thought, this is a good example of anxiety and relational stress and lack of peace right now. He said later he'd just never really seen us dance before. I'm not really sure if that's an adequate explanation of what's happening. Anyway, in a serious level, like, how do you talk in the world and in society in which we live in our own culture, obviously, you know, talk about tensions between people in our culture and then our own personal stresses and anxieties and lack of peace? How do we authentically really talk about peace? So I'm a kind of a big picture thinker. So I want to set a little bit of context within the biblical framework for peace. And then we're going to talk about three aspects of what it looks like to live out peace with God. Is that right? That's what we're doing. Okay, good. And so I just want to set that up. I just want you to think with me a little bit about what happens in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Bible, when God raised up Moses and called him to be a deliverer. Remember, the people of Israel were enslaved in Egypt, if you know that story. And God raises up Moses, and he brings the people out, and you know, you get the Ten Commandments and the plagues and all those kind of things that happen as he brings them out to Sinai. And then the goal is that they're going to go into what's known as the Promised Land, right? You've heard about that before. So God, through Moses, brings the people into the Promised Land. That's the goal. I just want you to think with me for a little bit about why God is doing that. That he's actually trying to create a place and a people that experience, the Hebrew word is shalom, which we usually just translate as peace, but is kind of like what we think of with peace is a little bit of a weak rendering of what shalom is. Shalom means, it's a holistic term that refers to the way that people relate. It actually refers to the way that people relate to creation and the relationship we have with nature. It relates to the way that people relate to other nations and individuals around them. And so what God is trying to actually do is to create, I'm struggling with my words a little bit, create a place on earth where his shalom is going to be experienced and manifested to the world. Okay, that may seem like a little bit big picture. It may not be what you automatically think of with the promised land and the people, but I just want to point out that this, God is actually wanting humanity to experience his peace. And he raises up a unique people group known as Israel to sort of model that on earth. And if you know the history of the Bible, then you kind of know that over time, that doesn't exactly work out perfectly because people are involved, right? And so it kind of goes down the tubes a little bit, but God uses that concept of his peace being manifested on earth as then sort of the next level of revelation that comes in Christ. Now, when Jesus comes, what he's coming to do is actually to pick up that concept of shalom, which is not just peace, it's like the whole way we relate to God, to creation, to each other. It's to be intended as God intends it. And Jesus says, that's not just for one people group. Now, through me, because of the cross and the resurrection, I want people to step into God's best intention for humanity. And the word for that is shalom, real peace. Peace with God, peace with each other, peace with the world around us. And kind of inside of that framework of what God is intending to do, Jesus has come to bring salvation. For now and eternity, he's come to bring us back into relationship. We talk about reconciliation. We talk about his victory over sin and evil. And all those are aspects of God bringing things to the way they should be in the world through Jesus Christ. Okay, that's a lot. Is that too much? Kelly laughs at me. She's like, how do I boil down all of the Bible in like 3 minutes? Like, but the concept of peace that we're talking about with like the fruit of the Spirit taps into that idea of shalom. And I want you to keep the big picture and what God is trying to do to manifest his best intention for humanity, and then how do we live into that. So we want to talk a little bit about three ways we do that now.
Yeah. So one of the most difficult things for Matt and I is that we think about talks completely differently. So I'm laughing at him because he wanted to start off with a big picture, theological way of talking about it. And I like to tell stories. So I will just share the first point that we have is that peace is absolutely not dependent on our circumstances. And I just want to say that again, that peace is absolutely not dependent on our circumstances. I like to think of like a mother hen who hides its chicks, and this is like God, a picture of God, that he's like a mother hen who hides his chicks under his feathers, and that's like us, those chicks. And we can be in the midst of the worst kind of storm, or the most difficult circumstances in our lives, but we can be just covered in his care and sheltered under his wings, no matter what our circumstances are like. So the scripture I have to go along with this point is Isaiah 26, and there's a couple different verses, 3, 8, and 9, and it says in Isaiah 26, "You will keep in perfect peace him or her whose mind is steadfast, because he or she trusts in you." And then it says, "Lord, walking in the ways of your law, we wait for you. Your name and renown are the desire of our hearts. My soul yearns for you in the night, and in the morning my spirit longs for you." I picked this verse because it says, we'll be in perfect peace if our mind is steadfast in the Lord. And there's a couple different verbs here that are used, steadfast and trust. We're walking in the way of your laws, and we're waiting for you. And in our hearts, the name and the renown of the Lord are what our hearts are longing for more than anything else. There was a time in my life when it was probably, I would say, the most difficult time that I've ever walked through. I come from a really dysfunctional family where my mom is an alcoholic, and there was a lot of actually sexual abuse in my family. And so because we had three kids, we had to put a lot of boundaries up to protect our kids. And so at one point, after many years of working through things and trying to forgive them, we realized we had to put up some really big boundaries so that our kids would be protected. And at the same time, I was pregnant with our fourth child. And at that time, I had to put these boundaries up, but I got a letter from my dad, and he said that he absolutely didn't understand anything that we were doing with these boundaries, and that he basically never wanted to talk to us again. And at that point, I just could not stop crying. I think because I had to put these boundaries up with my mom, mainly because she was the alcoholic and the abusive one. And so at that point, I got that letter. I was pregnant, and I just could not stop crying, like, for probably the whole entire day, you would remember. And I said to my husband, "I think I'm going to lose the baby." I was just so shaken and so deeply shaken to the core. The next day, woke up and found out we did lose the baby, so that was really difficult. That was So when people ask me if we're ever going to have a girl, we have three boys, I say, that's our girl. Because somebody in my Bible study at that point had said that she thought we were having a girl. And so so I lost the baby. I had to go to the hospital and have what they call a DNC in order to remove the baby. And I had to have two of them, actually, because they didn't get the baby, every piece of it, out the first time. And I remember coming back home from the hospital and just sitting on my bed and thinking, I don't know if I could experience more loss right now. My dad said he disowned me. We lost the baby. And it was probably one of the deepest places of darkness for me. But I remember at that moment on my bed saying, I am going to choose, Jesus, to praise you right now and just to trust you, no matter how much loss I am feeling in my life. And I would say that at that moment and from then on, the experience of peace in the Lord in a way that I can't describe in words, just an intimacy with the Lord, was opened up for me at that point, where I felt like all of a sudden, no matter what the circumstances were, I felt this sheltering of the Lord and this intimacy with him in a way that was just, I can't explain in words, just deeper than anything I've ever experienced. And so I just want to say to each one of you guys, no matter what you experience, no matter what kind of difficult situations, peace comes not from your circumstances. And I feel Liz told us to think about things that need to be said to millennials, and I just want to say to all of you guys, peace does not come from anything that's happening in our world. It's not coming from our government. It's not coming from what is going on with our families or relationships or even our job, but it comes from being in Christ and sheltered under his wings and sheltered in with an intimacy. So we want his name and his renown to be the desires of our heart. We want to be able to trust in him. We want to wait on him. And he'll keep our hearts and our minds in perfect peace despite our circumstances.
One of the things that we want to try to get into a practical place is talking about something that Dallas Willard talks about as disciplines of abstinence and disciplines of engagement. The concept means this, that there's certain things we have to choose to pull away from. And then there's, in that place of what you pull away from, you have to have something you engage with in a positive way that helps you grow then. And so each one of these points, we want to talk a little bit just about what it means to abstain from something and then put something positive engagement into the place of that. So
yeah, so simply put, in this first point, if we're going to press into Christ, then we abstain from practicing the presence of our circumstances. So we abstain from the worry and the anxiety that might, if we just keep our eyes on our circumstances alone. And then instead of choosing to think about all the concerns and cares of what might be causing us our worry, we choose instead to put all of our minds, all of our hearts, all of our trust in Christ alone and in God alone. And so we're choosing with an act of our will that we're going to completely trust in God and our circumstances.
Thanks for keeping it real. Second thing that we want to talk about after what Kelly just said, peace isn't dependent upon our circumstances, but upon Christ. The second thing is this, that peace comes from perseverance in prayer. I want to read two verses from Philippians 4, which if you're going to talk about peace, you almost have to mention these verses, but they're a little bit overquoted sometimes, but I'm going to read them anyway because they're important. It says, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus." So kind of the contrast of anxiety and peace. And let's just admit out loud that all of us deal with anxiety at one level or another. We have anxiousness about different things in different situations, whether it's the future, whether it's a decision you have to make tomorrow. I talked to somebody after church today who's like, I have to make a decision about something by tomorrow. And so as we're going to pray about these things. We're all going to be anxious about different things and circumstances. What Paul isn't saying, he's not saying don't experience any anxiety. If you just look at the whole Bible, you'll see that the Psalms are filled up with examples of being afraid and turning that fear into prayer, of being anxious about things and turning that anxiety into prayer. So don't feel like Paul's saying, well, like squelch the anxiety. But I think that the key truth here is take that and convert it into prayer. I felt like we went through the ringer in our life in about of a two-year, two- or three-year span of time. And it sounds like, man, we were like a wreck. We come from like a really... My dad is a recovering alcoholic, but it happened later in life, not when I was growing up. And I've told some of the stories. If you've been ever heard me say this before, I apologize. But my side of it was this. My dad had a car accident. He was driving drunk after admitting that he was dealing with alcoholism that came on late in his career under the stress and pressures. So he admitted it, started going to AA, but he couldn't control it, and he got drunk driving in a rural part of Illinois, was flung out of his car through the driver's side window when he drove off the road. His body shot through the air, landed in a farm field, and he was seen by a farmer's wife who just happened to be standing on her porch at the right moment, who called 911. Flight for Life took him to a hospital in Rockford, Illinois. But he survived. He's alive, and his life is totally different now. Thank the Lord. But I remember walking to driving to the hospital from where we lived in Chicago area, and I called my mom. She lived in Western Illinois, and we were both driving from opposite directions to Rockford, which is kind of north central Illinois. And I remember that I was the first person who got there. My brother lived in Rochester, New York at the time. Do you guys mind that we're being real? No. Okay. You want me to be real fake? And then everything turned out okay. No. Sorry. Thanks, Jesus. Okay, just joking. Sorry. Sorry, I shouldn't say that. Okay. I can be like a little sarcastic here. That's okay. Okay, you guys are going to not think. Okay, good. I'm just going to be myself. Okay, here's the thing. So I remember walking into this hospital. I'm like walking in the door of the emergency room, and I go to the front desk, and the lady says, okay, I'm here to meet my dad, Keith Erickson. And the lady says, okay, I'm going to call the doctor over. And the doctor meets me and says, I'm going to walk you to where your dad is at, and I need to let you know that his blood alcohol level was off the charts when he came in. We didn't know that at the time. We didn't know what had happened. And then she walked me into a little room and sat me in like a waiting area by myself outside the ICU in Rockford. And I thought, what do you do with that? And I knew I was going to have to tell my mom. And then I was going to have to call my brother. I'm like the youngest in the family, you know, the baby. And that, which means, you know, like you try to hold everything together. And in that journey our family went on, which was a multi-year journey, really, of really getting honest and dealing with a lot of performance issues that my dad had that fed into our own family life, a lot of lack of transparency. But I remember sitting in that room, and I don't think I thought of this verse, but I think part of what I had to do in that moment was I didn't have anything else I could go to. Sometimes in our anxieties and worry, abstinence piece is this. We choose to go to something or some person or some activity or, like my dad, some substance to help us deal with the lack of peace that we have. But what Paul is telling us is, in that place, don't try to replace going to God with some other person, activity, substance, or thing. It's not really going to fill that. Not that those things are bad in themselves, but go into God.
Or watching Hallmark movies.
Oh, who does that?
I'm just saying, going to social media or anything on our iPhones, movies.
Yeah, oh man, that's my problem. Okay, we all have things that we go towards, right? But Paul says, abstain from those things and engage with God in prayer about those things. And there's two aspects, he says, with petition and with thanksgiving. Anybody read Ann Voskamp's book, was it called 10 Billion Gifts? 10,000 Gifts, okay. I'm joking. That book gives us a glimpse of the reality that thanksgiving is actually a helpful practice in taking us from the place of anxiety into peace. And the other side of that is that petition, to go from our lack of peace and just present it to God and say, God, I need your help with this. Just some of the basic prayer. Anne Lamott talks about some of the three basic prayers. I can't remember what they are, but one of them I know is help. And I relate to that a lot. Just to say, God, help me here. Help me here. That's the essence of petition. So to bring thanksgiving and petition, God, thank you. That's one of her others. Thank you and help leads us into the place of engaging into peace. Then the peace of God, which transcends anything you could comprehend, actually guards around your heart and your mind. I picture it like a wall around my mind, like a wall around my heart of God's peace. And so I just want to encourage us. Peace comes from that persevering in prayer. Am I just keep talking? Oh, okay. Here's the third one. Peace is lived out in community. And we think individualistically, but Paul says in Romans 12:18, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Shalom is the concept of rightness with God that then overflows into the relationships around us. Maybe it's the relationships in this room. Maybe it's our coworkers. Maybe it's our church. Maybe it's people in your small group or in your neighborhood. What does it look like to take what God gives you that's not dependent upon your circumstances and comes out of the place of prayer, and then to bring it out, like Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, to let that filter out into community and shape our relationships, that we are doing whatever we can to really cultivate peace into the lives of other people. We talked about, when we were doing this, about the abstinence of being a disruptor in relationship. Did you have anything to say about that? No, you're going to just, okay, that's with me, okay. You know, I think there's things that we do intentionally and unintentionally where we actually disrupt relationships. It happens so easily. I mean, we're joking. Maybe this isn't funny, but I'm going to say it anyway. Like, whenever Kelly and I prepare for a talk together, it's usually gets pretty intense ahead of time. And so, of course, we're talking about peace, and we're, like, kind of having a little bit of an argument in the car on the way here, right? Which is perfect. Case study, right? You'd think we would know what to do, but you know how easy it is to escalate things once you go down a track? I'm just going to be honest. You know, it's like I'm escalating it by saying really stupid things. For which I publicly apologize and take full ownership. But see, you know how easy it is just to, like, you can throw a zinger in there in a conversation with people. You kind of know what I mean. Like, you know the right way to push somebody's buttons.
And we do it in social media, too.
We can do it in social media because we try to cultivate a response sometimes. And sometimes we try to cultivate a response from this person so that that person over there will see this person responding to what we... Do you know what I'm doing? You know what happens. I mean, I get it. So... that happens on social media. It happens through the way we interact with people. It happens sometimes the way we play people off against each other. But Jesus says through Paul, I mean, Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. And so how do we abstain from that kind of thing? Abstaining from zingers, abstaining from stupid things we say that escalate the situations, abstaining from deeper things that cause distrust, that cultivate disunity between people from different places and different backgrounds, the ways that we even sometimes choose not to step into another person's experience, to be able to hear and to see and to know things from a different perspective than us. When we choose not to do that, we are actually disrupting peace. And part of the challenges of our own city are the inability for people to be willing to take a position of humility to step inside of people's experience, I think, sometimes. So we abstain from those sort of things, and then we step into the engagement of being willing to step inside another person's world, of being able to take the place of humility, of being able to choose to forgive, to choose to be patient, which we'll talk about in a month, thankfully. But I want to read one scripture related to that. Or did you have anything else to add into that, sweetie? You want to read that? Did you want to start there?
Okay.
Colossians 3.
Okay, 3:12 through, what do you want? Okay. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. This is Colossians 3:12. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you have a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful.
So peace is something that we receive. It's something that we cultivate, that we engage in personally and with others. And part of what we would like to do at the end is actually to take some of what we're talking about. And Kelly has prepared a series of small group questions that are way too big. There's way too many for the time that we have. There's 10. But we'd like to actually have you guys, and Kelly's going to pray first, but actually to kind of turn in groups of maybe anywhere from 4 to 6 And then I'll kind of come around and hand, or we'll come out around and hand these out. And just take a little bit of time. Maybe there's like one question or two questions you really want to dig into, or, you know, take that home on your own to think through. We'll spend a little bit of time in small group discussion. And then Lisa Kay is going to come back up and lead one more song. But I'm going to have Kelly pray first, and then we'll kind of turn into small groups.
Lord, I thank you for every single person in this room. I thank you that you know each of them intimately, that your Holy Spirit is actively at work in their hearts and minds. We pray for the continuance of this night and the fellowship afterwards, that you would just be having your way, making all things beautiful in your time, that you would help us to give over different parts of our hearts, whether it's to forgiving others or letting go of gossip or letting go of practicing the presence of our circumstances. And we just pray that we could give you all of our lives so that you could reign in your peace in our hearts. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.